The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated for our message.
The message this morning is going to be based on an alternate reading. It actually is a continuation of the reading from last Sunday from the book of Acts. And we pick up after Paul and Silas had baptized Lydia and gone to her house. We realize once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit, which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And then as we go on, Paul and Silas get dragged into prison. And while they're in prison, we pick up the story now. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. These pages really stick together, don't they? Suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. These are the words for our meditation this morning. This has been kind of an interesting week for me, especially for those of you that were here last Sunday. Some people expressed some interesting feelings to me, like, "Wow, Pastor, you really gave us a spanking. You really took us to the woodshed last week." You really stomped full board through the barnyard. So what are you going to do next Sunday? People have been wondering then what I was going to say this week. It kind of reminded me that it wasn't until I was an adult that I began to realize what a dumb thing my father used to say before he took a belt to my backside, right? And he would say, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." And I'd say, "Yeah, right. But last Sunday was a good word. It was a word of God we needed to hear. And so you might say that today you're going to be getting a kinder, gentler Pastor Paul. But as I said in the first service, we shall see, right? So here's the story. Paul has been in Philippi, and he met and baptized Lydia, and then he was preaching, and he gets arrested and thrown into jail, and he's in the stocks. He's in the lower part of the jail. It's dark. It's midnight, and they were singing. Did you notice that in the words I read? They were praying and they were singing hymns to God. And Luke tells us that the other prisoners were listening to them. Reminds me of the philosopher Kant, who walked by the prison on a Sunday and he was irritated because he heard the prisoners in the prison singing. But I think we accept singing as God's gift. And we see that as God's gift, whether we're inside or outside of a prison. Now, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. That's today in the northeastern part of Greece, and it's just a city of ruins, but you get a sense of how important that city was. They paved over the old Roman road with a modern road, but you still see the importance of it. And so Paul and Silas had gotten thrown in the prison because they had exorcised this demon from this slave girl, and the owners were upset because they lost all their income. And Paul and Silas were preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're put in the inner prison, and you can just imagine their feet are probably put in very uncomfortable stocks, maybe even their hands and their neck. Yet they're singing. They're singing praises to God. They probably were following the Old Testament faith, where people sang at harvest and vintage. They sang for returning conquerors, and they sang about courtship and marriage. Singing in ancient Israel went along with almost every aspect of human life. In fact, the Bible is full of singing. Miriam singing, if you remember, at the Exodus. And the early prophets sort of whipping themselves into a state of frenzy as they were singing and interpreting the scripture. You remember the story of King David, how he calmed Saul by playing the lute and singing music? And of course, we get wrapped up in the Hallelujah chorus at Christmas, which is a reflection of the book of Revelation. So when you read the Bible, you realize that God created human beings to sing. When we sing God's praises, when we're answering back to God, creation is good. We understand then our place in God's creation, and we can be thankful for it. Singing in the Old Testament probably was a little bit closer to chanting, I think, and maybe single tones than it is to the music that we have today. But it was music to God, and it was experienced as God's gift. And we understand that, then, our place in that as being thankful for this gift that God gave us. And modern people now, especially, should have more of appreciation, especially when we're able to sing in harmony. We bring glory to God, I think, in an even more powerful way. When we sing in harmony, it sort of means that we're getting along with one another well enough to listen to one another and to make beautiful music together. And so singing remains one of the highest forms of human expression. That's why sometimes in worship our songs go unaccompanied. We're so used, I think, sometimes to having what one person referred to as musical gadgets to sort of help us limp along with the lyrics that we forget how beautiful the human voice is, even when it sings alone. Because the human voice is really the original musical instrument. When I was in the seminary, we had to go to different churches and observe their worship services because we were learning how to conduct worship and so forth. And so one Sunday, a bunch of us, we of course, like good seminary students, we waited until the last week of class to fulfill that requirement. So I think we went to like an Episcopal church at 8 o'clock in the morning and a Presbyterian church at 9:30. And then by noon, we got to the Catholic Mass. After the service, we're standing out in front of the church and members of the congregation came up to us and said, "You guys are from the seminary, aren't you?" And we said, "Well, yeah, how did you know? I mean, we didn't have signs or name stickers on our shirt, right?" They said, "Well, you sang the hymns. We don't sing the hymns." And what you have to understand, this is 1965, 66, just after Vatican II. The Roman Catholics weren't used to singing in those days. But we got to church, and they had hymns listed, and so we sang. Because isn't that what Christians do? We sing. And one of the other things that we used to do at the seminary was sing the Psalms. And we did it without accompaniment, and it was just a wonderful experience of praise because the human voice alone does a really good job in praising God. Because singing is God's gift. And when we obey God and when we sing, we experience a taste of God's abundant life and grace. So the gift of singing really reminds us of the original harmony that God had at creation. Because, let's face it, humanity doesn't always pull together. I mean, we don't instinctively turn to God in praise. Just as instinctively, we don't forgive others or even seek reconciliation. And yet, even in our broken lives, in our broken world, God gives us singing to enable us to cope and to endure the dullness and the disasters and the difficulties of life. There was a teacher at Yangsheng University near Beijing, China, by the name of Langdon Gilkey, who was captured and imprisoned by the Japanese army during World War II. And he told a story of beginning his imprisonment by being put on a train and shipped away. And shortly into the trip, a sound came from one of the cars behind them. And it grew louder and louder, and finally it came loud enough that it blocked out the cries of the children all around them. And they looked back, and here they could see this railroad car filled with smoke, pipe smoke, they thought. And through it, they could discern, in the dim light, they could see these monastic bearded figures in the car. And they were a group of monks, cheerful, certainly seeming to be untroubled by their discomfort. And what they were doing was that they were loudly singing Dutch and Belgium drinking songs. And so after a moment's surprise and delight at this totally unexpected aura of good humor, he said, "Some of us moved back to that car and we joined lustily and sang ourselves so hoarse that even as the train lurched over the dark plains and into the darker unknown, our hearts were at ease." Such is one of the reasons I think God gives us singing. The monks knew it. They'd sung in worship before. And however, in our modern society, I think we're losing this sense, especially when we see how music is used in just simply rapid fire television commercials, just simply to sell all kinds of products. We can probably remember some of the jingles. All I'd have to do is hum them and you could sing the songs, right? But God gave us the ability to compose and sing songs so that we could express the height and the dignities of human life, even in the middle of suffering and difficulty. There was another reformer that we don't quote very often because we don't necessarily agree with his theology, but John Calvin was also a reformer. And he said, "The church is the place where the gospel is preached. Gospel is good news. Good news makes people happy. Happy people sing." And he said, "Unhappy people may sing to cheer themselves up." And so I think that's why the fellow prisoners with Paul and Silas in our story listened down the passageways and they heard the echo of the songs from Paul and Silas off the rock walls. And what they heard were singing and prayers, not curses, not groans, but they heard prayers and hymns to God. Now, if you remember, before they landed in jail, Paul and Silas knew what they were singing for. I mean, it had been natural for them to sing. They'd been formed by the songs that they had sung when they were younger. And that's the way it is, I think, with us as well. That's why in worship, we don't exclusively have hymns that talk about how good we feel all the time. But we have songs and hymns and praises that we find in Scripture that tell of God's goodness and faithfulness, even when we're in the midst of just difficult times and terrible things that have happened. Because singing is supposed to move us outside of ourselves. It's to move us to God and toward others. And if not, then it just becomes a sequence of notes and lyrics and rhythms. But God created singing to move us. I mean, how often haven't you heard someone say at a funeral, "I was doing okay until we started singing the songs." Singing kind of gets under our skin. It breaks down our defenses. It allows us the breath to reach out to others. That's how God created us to live, open to all of life so that we can see that all of life can be brought to God. It's a kind of honesty and an all-out life. It's the kind of life that Jesus lived to the end. And that's what we saw in our gospel reading today. You know, I think perhaps singing is really the highest form of prayer. And so in his prayer at the end of his life, Jesus is asking the Father that we might be protected and that we might exhibit a unity in the Spirit. Because it's that unity that enables us to reach out to our hurting world. You know, disunity causes disharmony. You don't have to understand music. You may not even be able to read a note on a sheet of paper, but you certainly do know when a singer or a choir is singing out of tune. When there's discord and disunity, it's painful to hear. Just like trying to listen to someone or some group sing out of tune. But Jesus' prayer expands beyond just praying for himself, beyond praying for his disciples, until he's praying not only for people who he doesn't know, but people who have yet to be born. You know, last week, I began to talk about how when we pray with Jesus, when our prayers begin to expand our life, and our life expands and our world expands. And you also remember I challenged you to be about speaking the love of Jesus to your friends and your neighbors and your family members. But let me ask you today, when was the last time you prayed for them? Do you pray for them? When you're out taking a walk or you're walking your dog, do you stop for a moment and pause and think about the people in the houses that you're walking by and offering a prayer to God for that family? You see, God yearns for a partnership with us, and he invites us to be so close, as he did in this passage from John, so that we could be one and in one another. And that's an incredible partnership. That song comes from the heart. It's a song that seeks relationship with God, searches for connection, finds fulfillment in that relationship. And the voice comes from a seeker of the holy, and it welcomes God's grace as it invites us into a full and complete partnership with God. You know, and if we are doing this partnership with God in a good way, it's a relationship where we begin to participate with one another, and we're in one with that person's being. It's like he prayed in the garden, not only for the unity of his followers, but for the unity or partnership of others with God. As the Father is in me, he said, and I am in you, may they also be in us. That's the outline for a partnership with God and with our neighbor. And it's one of the building blocks of God's kingdom. Because you see, when I sing in tune, I become one with the music. And so when I pray, my life is a partnership with God. And then I know that God is using me not just to fulfill myself, but to be a blessing to the world around me. I know that I'm linked to his purpose. And that enables John's language to make so much sense to me. You know, partnership with God kind of goes beyond our religiosity. It's more than our play-acting church on Sunday. It's more powerful maybe even than our private agendas. Because like all good partnerships, the ones that come to fruition have a common purpose. And when we're a partner with God to care for creation, we are in the common purpose that God has for us. When we work together to feed the hungry and clothe the hungry and heal the sick, we're in a common purpose with God. When we give ourselves fully to the work of being missionaries to share the faith and the love of Jesus with those who do not yet know Jesus, we're in a common purpose with God. And so what do you think this morning? Is partnership with God something that we could do together as a church? As a Christian community in this time and place, you know, what are some of the ways that we might find a common purpose with God to such an extent that we could feel ourselves connected to God and connected to one another? You know, might we begin, first of all, by thinking about our neighbors around our church? Who are these people? What do they need? How might we step forward with God to build relationships and to bring a healing presence? How might we shape our own spiritual journey so that we could strengthen this partnership? You know, how is it that we come together in prayer and worship and discipline? How do we shape our lives so that we are in God and God is in us when we come together, when we witness and show service to the world? You know, I'm not so amazed at singing as I am of the God who gave us singing, the God who supports us in our lives, even in the midst of difficulty and struggles, even with the joy and the freedoms that we have as we serve him and as we have a chance to impact our world. This great and good God causes us to go free and to go to whole households of people who are asking, what must we do to be saved? It's a God who created us for singing and who accepts our meager praise. It helps us to know moments of deepest understanding, great moments of human fellowship, even maybe a taste of heaven on earth. So it shouldn't surprise us in the text that one of the first things Paul and Silas did was sing. Because I believe that in this moment, we're called to a deeper relationship with God. I think we're being called into a partnership of trust and love and common purpose, so that at the end of the day, our partnership with God will bear the fruit of healing and hope and salvation. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we give you thanks for the gift that you gave us of singing. We thank you for how song fills our hearts with joy. Make us one together as you enable us to sing in harmony with one another and in harmony to reach out to a world that is filled with so much noise and disharmony that they need to hear the good news of your love for them. Use us as your instruments in this world. Now go with us today in your peace and your joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.